Well, good morning, Summit Community Church, on this beautiful July Sunday morning. We're going to sing some songs here today. I'm filling in, so you have to bear with me. I'm not used to doing this. I'm used to playing kind of in the background. So let's sing some worship songs here. Let's start singing the Holy, Holy, Holy.
Continuing through Acts today, we're talking about the practices from the first church.
Do you speak up?
Do we have a microphone?
No. Headphones. Headphones.
Can I use Scott's mic?
If you want to hear better, you can move closer.
I just like to for me to speak up is asking a lot. Church shortly after Jesus ascended. And Acts 2:42 describes some of the things that they focused on. It says, and they were devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. I want to discuss the teaching of the apostles. Much of the time when we hear the word teach or teaching, we think of Sunday school or Bible study. We don't think in terms of what this meant to the people who heard it. They didn't have the Gospels or the New Testament to look at. The teaching of the apostles was the Torah plus what the apostles had seen and learned by hanging around Jesus. The definition of teaching is basically taking something that someone does not know and helping them to know it. Or in psychology, it's taking any behavior that somebody doesn't do and helping them to do it. The apostles' teaching was to take things that people didn't know from the Torah about the promised Messiah and help them to know that Jesus was the Messiah that they had been promised. Here's an example of what teaching meant in the first century. The Greeks heard Paul talking in Athens, and they took him to a place called Areopagus. That's where, a place where people focus on hearing new things and learning new things. Once there, Paul said this, "Men of Athens, I see you are very religious in every respect, for as I was passing through and observing carefully your objects of worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship without knowing it, this I proclaim to you." Then Paul proceeded to tell them something that they did not know. "The God who made the world and all things in it, this one, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands, nor does he save by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives to everyone life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of humanity to live on the face of the earth, determining their fixed times and the fixed boundaries of their habitation, to search for God, if perhaps indeed they might feel around for him to find him. And indeed, he is not far away from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Therefore, because we are offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine being as like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by human skill and thought. Therefore, although God has overlooked the times of ignorance, he now commands all people everywhere to repent." So Paul wasn't telling him that he was adding another God to their pantheon. What he was telling them is that there is only one God, and he was Lord of all, and that they had never heard that before. Then he went on to help them know that that God was Jesus. So let's talk about learning for a second. Let's call that learning is the business end of teaching. Learning is one of my favorite things to do. I like learning new things and adding to my inventory of stuff that I know. I used to think that this was a one-way trip into the pile of known stuff. Once I knew it, I thought I would just add to the stuff that I knew. And as I've been getting older, I've been learning that a lot of the stuff that I thought I knew was wrong. Some of it has to be erased, overwritten, thrown away, washed away in order to, or trashed, in order to make way for the new stuff because my perspective has changed. God has not changed and truth has not changed, but truth has not changed. But even crazier, the stuff that I learned the first time, even the stuff that I may now know that is not correct, I needed to learn some of that stuff so that I could get to the point where I could replace it with the new stuff. I have done like the men of Athens. I have worshipped without knowing it. And now it's time for the old things to pass away and for the new things to come. Don't get me wrong, some truths will never change. Just as the men of Athens learned God is one being, Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus is that Lord. He was dead, buried, and risen. He has ascended to the Father, and now he's alive and will reign forever. That truth will never change. But other things that I've learned that I believed in the past have changed. I used to believe that God made distinctions in ethnicity and gender and social rank. He does not. I used to believe that my behavior got me qualified to fellowship with God. It does not. I used to believe that my denomination made a difference with how God would interact with me. It does not. When I first chose to follow Jesus, I thought that anyone who wasn't part of my group, my church, couldn't really know what was needed to be known about how to be a true believer. They worshiped differently, if they were more formal, if they were less formal, if they broke bread differently, if they sang differently, or sang different songs, if leadership was organized differently. The list goes on. I have since learned that the world is full of people who love Jesus far better than I know how, or I will ever know. These people have forms of worship that I may never understand. They're still right in Jesus' eyes. I know Catholics and Presbyterians and Pentecostals and Methodists who may not worship the way I do, but I firmly believe that I'll be worshiping with them for all of eternity.
Amen.
I'm grateful that God has overlooked the times of ignorance, and I, along with all people everywhere, have the opportunity to repent. I'm just going to pray quickly. God, help all of us to be devoted to learning, to be devoted to the apostles' teaching.
All right, let's sing another song here. We're going to sing Your Great Name. I don't know if they're up on the... Oh, I guess they are.
Our Savior, find their way at the sound of Your great name. Often feel the shame at the sound of Your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of Your great name.
Give thanks with a grateful heart.
Christians in the early days really spent a lot of time together. And like Mike said, it's not always for us to spend a lot of time, but I think we do a pretty good job of trying to get small groups together, trying to do things, because it's more than just meeting on Sunday. So, in 1 Corinthians 1:9, it talks about our relationship with God. It says, God is faithful, through whom we were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So not only are we in fellowship with one another, but we're in fellowship with Jesus. And the result of this relationship is in John 1:7. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. My third talking point is what it means personally to me. I think fellowship is a deeper connection with believers. We were created to thrive by being together. And I think a lot of it is when we learn about how Jesus is when we talk to one another. There's been many times when I've talked to other Christians and I think, wow, that's the way Jesus is. And so I think it's a small taste of what heaven's going to be like when we're in fellowship. So in closing, I don't think there's anything more satisfying in a conversation with a sister or brother in Christ who listens to us and cares about your life. So I want to give you a blessing from 2 Corinthians 13:14. It says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all."
Well, thank you, guys. You know, two things. We have an amazing wealth of wisdom in our church, wisdom and understanding, and it's encouraging to hear from it all. And the other thing is, you know, we kind of coordinate this. We actually have a meeting and kind of give out assignments, but we really don't know what the other person's going to say. But it just so often works out that they just all fold in on one another, you know, and just all come together. And so as I was listening to John and Patty, I thought, oh gosh, yeah, I was going to give the geek part, but Patty stole that. And then I was going to talk about the Presbyterians and the Methodists, but John stole that. So there we go. I'm going to pray, and don't really follow a lot of news. And last night, so I'm really way behind, just looked at a news feed and I thought, oh, there's stuff going on in Akron and some serious stuff. And I thought, oh, I started reading. And I thought, and then this morning I flipped on, it was on CNN, I headline right at the hour, top of the hour. And so maybe we could pray for that situation. And Lord, we just ask you, first, thank you for being able to be together today and knowing that our lives are in your hands. And I do ask you, Lord, that you would help us put our attention on you. And we pray for the conflicts in Akron over the police shooting this past week. And we ask for peace, understanding. Lord, as videos released today, whatever that produces, we pray, Lord, for justice, and we pray for peace. Showing you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord desires of you. But to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. May the Christians in this county do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with you. In your name we pray. Amen. So, this is on the community, and the word we're using is gather. And I kind of started talking about life together and doing life together. I'm going to continue on that and tie these together. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they were, and John already read this, but they were continually devoting, but I have it on a slide, so mine's better. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, John, to fellowship, Patty shared, to breaking of bread last week, and to prayer 2 weeks before that. So we're kind of concluding this little section today. And when we speak about doing life together, last week I talked about how we are an individualistic culture or society. And like I said, that's not good or bad. It just is. It's what we're about. But it does make it harder to do life together. And if we just go to the next slide, Acts 4:31, we'll see why. We're just going to look at 32 actually here. It says, "And the congregation of those who believe were of one heart and soul." Go with that. "And not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own." Well, that's almost, that is anti-American. And then he says this, but all things were common property to them. And so just our entire way of life tells us doing life together is going to be really hard. But I just want to say this, we don't have to change our economic system to do life together. It's okay the way our system works, but we can still do life together. Individualism has a twin sister or a partner, and that's consumerism. The two are connected. And what this has done, the two working together have created an entire segment of individual spiritual consumers. And the church has become a supplier of spiritual products for individuals. And that is not healthy. And what it is, it hinders doing life together, fellowship, partnering, that mentality. There are two things in our context that we need to think about. And they tie in with what John shared and with what Patty shared. That we need to think about if and focus on, not just think about, if we are going to do life together well. The first one is we need a better theology of church. And the technical word is ecclesiology. But we need a better theology of church, a better way of looking at church. And when I'm going to do a little paraphrasing of a theologian who focuses on this area named Simon Chan. So every now and then I'm going to throw some stuff from him, but I'm not going to exactly quote him. He says this, sort of. The church is not an organization that exists to serve the spiritual needs of individuals. What? Do you agree with that? Well, here's what I would say. Of course the church serves spiritual needs of individuals. But that's not why it exists. That's not its purpose. That's not its identity. What the church, the identity and purpose of the church is simply this: to be the body of Christ. That's what the church is. And as the body of Christ, it exists to express and proclaim the kingdom of God, to express and proclaim Jesus to an antagonistic world. So what the church is, what it exists to do, is to be Jesus on earth while he's in heaven. Now, one way we do that is caring for one another. Meeting one another's needs. But here's the thing, so, well, aren't those the same things? We need to put the one first and the next one second. Must go first is that we are the body of Christ here to express and proclaim Jesus to an antagonistic world. And notice I say an antagonistic world, and that's really important also because we need a better theology of the world. The world is, I just like to say it this way, the world is the world. And we should never expect it to be anything else. The world will always be antagonistic towards the church in every place for all time because that's what it is until Jesus returns. At that point, that will all change. Jesus said, if it is antagonistic towards me, if it persecutes me, if it kills me, guess what? It will be antagonistic towards you. You are my body on this earth. It will persecute you. Paul already said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, all those who desire to be like Jesus will be loved by everybody in the world. No, he doesn't say that. He says, will be persecuted. So we wonder, why is the world like it is? The answer is, because it's the world. That's what it is. Just like the church is the body of Christ, the world is the world. Chan goes on, and paraphrasing him again, and would say, in light of this, we need to see that the church is a contrast community, an alternative society. Now, that's kind of fancy words, but here's what that means. It means that we are, and Jesus says, or Paul says, we are not citizens of this world. Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. On earth, we are a colony. And this is Eugene Peterson, the writer of the Message Bible. He says, we are a colony of resident aliens. Quoting from Peter. So we might think of immigrants or expats. You know, our home is heaven. Our nation is heaven. Our country, our citizenship is heaven. And we're on vacation on earth. Not really vacation, but we're here on earth as immigrants. And we need to view ourselves that way. How would an immigrant view themselves here? That's how we need to be. When we traveled to Europe, we were Americans. We were first-time travelers. So it was like we carried a sign that said, we are Americans. Everybody knew that we were. Now, it's nice in Austria. People were very friendly. And, you know, Sinead and I are walking around. Our phones aren't really working. And people would realize, those Americans are lost. And they spoke English, so they would come up to us. How can we help you? Italy, different subject. Totally different there. Not so helpful. But that we are a colony of residents. The colony poses a constant challenge to the world. The church is to pose a constant challenge to the world, it's and the rulers of the world, both spiritual and human. Wow. We are to be a constant challenge to the rulers of this world. Those we voted for and those we didn't. We like being a challenge to those we didn't vote for. You should be more of a challenge to those you did. Making sure. However, this is real important. We must never use the ways and means of the world to challenge the world. We must never challenge the world the way the world challenges one another. Jesus told us how to do it. Read Matthew 5. I'm not going to go and I've talked about it a million times. Well, I will go back to one thing. Jesus described what it means to be a contrast community, an alternative society, when he talked about the kingdom of God. And in Matthew chapter 13, the whole chapter is parables on the kingdom of God. And there's a few in there that I want to highlight. He talked about the kingdom of God's like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like leaven. Kingdom of God is like salt, like light. But especially with mustard seed and leaven, what those two are, they are very small and inconspicuous things. that have the potential for an extremely large influence and impact when properly deployed. So if we go to the, no, where is it already? Just use 1:11 here. It says, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid or concealed. Leaven is a very small thing. In 3 pecks of flour, that would be 50 pounds. This was one large loaf of bread. The point is to exaggerate this whole thing and say this very tiny thing. And then it says, until it was all leaven, will fill this entire 50 pounds of dough. I think our problem is, I'm not sure we want to be leaven. I'm not sure we want to be small and concealed. I think we'd rather be the rolling pin. You know, the rolling, you take the rolling pin out and I don't bake, so I've watched shows. You know, they knock it down. We want to shape that dough. Flatten it. Make it what we want. God wants to hide us in it. That way he can turn it into what he wants. You read, it says, from the same author, we are far more effective if we know that the gospel will never be entirely acceptable. We must believe that the gospel, men's group, we're talking about this. The gospel will be an offense and will not be accepted in the world. And that the Christian movement will continue to be a minority movement. It will always be a minority. Jesus said, the road is narrow that leads to life and few enter. The road is wide that leads to death and many enter. And he says, the gospel must seek to penetrate the world and all of its parts, but it cannot do so unless there is a sense in which it is in contrast the world. Now if we go to the next slide again, we're going to look at Acts 4, and this time we'll look at 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place, and this is how the early church was leavened. It says, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. We see as they gathered together. They continually gathered together. When they gathered together, they prayed. That's how they hid in the dough. Gathering together, praying. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. The word of God here means Jesus. Most of the times in the New Testament, when it's the Word of God, it's not the Bible. It's speaking of Jesus, the gospel. They spoke Jesus, they spoke the gospel with boldness. And then it says, it tells us why there was power. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. Cannot separate the power of the Spirit from the church doing life together. You must have both. You must have one to have the other. Another theological thing, just briefly, and John brought this up, so I'll be brief, is when we think of church, We need to think of church local and church global. We're good on thinking of local church, our church, and what it needs to do. But not so good on thinking global church. And I don't mean like global missions. I mean, and the words used are the visible church or the universal church. We don't think of that as much. We don't connect ourselves. You know, as a church is one body, we don't think of it that way. But we need to understand we are part of the body of Christ, connected throughout time and place. Now, that's even harder. Connected throughout time, wait a minute. We are. John said the apostles' teaching. We are connected all the way back, Jesus, to the apostles. What's happened, and this all happened, October 31st, 1517. Remember that date. Really important date. It's kind of like 9/11. October 31st, 1517 is when Martin Luther went into the cathedral in Wittenberg and nailed his 95 theses to that door. And what had happened there is there was, at the time, in the West, there was one church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Holy Roman Catholic Church. Now, there was a church in the East called the Orthodox Church. So there was two. They were divided, but they didn't have much to do with one another. And that church had become very corrupt. So Luther, you know, started this Reformation, though there was others who were already in the process. But what happened from that point on is all these reformers started, and then they started focusing on, well, this reformer thinks this way, this one this way, and then before we knew it, we had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of denominations, everyone focusing on their distinctions, their distinctives, and that continues today. Those things are all valuable, but they tend to cause us to lose focus on the fact that, as Paul says in Ephesians, there's one body. There is only one body. So whether you're Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, non-denominational, Pentecostal, whatever, you're all part of one body. Chan writes it this way. He's actually quoting somebody else here, and he's speaking of churches like ours. He says, and there's tens of thousands who kind of approach church like we do, other churches. There is little sense of the church in our kind of church as a corporate spiritual reality existing in and through time. Worshiping God with the apostles, prophets, saints, and martyrs together with angels, archangels, and all the heavenly hosts. Hey, wow, where's that going? Well, he's talking about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 says, seeing as we have so great a cloud of witnesses, speaking of all those who've gone before us, let us run the race with endurance. We are in a race. It's a relay race, and the baton's been handed to us, and everyone who's gone before us is sitting in the arena cheering us on, along with the angels in all of heaven. And then he ends with this last sentence. A whole new perspective opens up when Christians begin to see themselves as participating in a much larger reality. If you struggle with what I just shared, I would encourage you to read four chapters in the Bible. Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 7, and Revelation chapter 19. And what you will see in that is what worship is all about. You will see what's going on in heaven and how that relates to what should be going on earth. Close with this last, the second thing, my second point, and it's short. First, we need a better theology of church. Second one is this. Our Christian discipleship should aim to develop qualities that enable us to gather together in unity and relational harmony. You know, when we think of discipleship, we think of a lot of important things like, developing a devotional life, reading the Bible in prayer, really important, critical. We think of fighting off temptation, part of discipleship, really important. We think of believing the right stuff, having good theology, really important. And we think of sharing the gospel, another, all these really important. But if we have all of those and are unable to do life together, live in relational harmony, then something in our discipleship has failed. We have all of that other stuff, but we are unable to live in harmony with our brothers and sisters. Something has failed. For homework, what I would like, I'm going to bring this to a close, do a final song. I just looked up, and maybe I'll send out this list by email later in the week. You know the one another verses in the Bible? Well, there's 99 of them that actually say one another in the New Testament. Just in the New Testament. Now, the problem is about 40 of those have nothing to do with the one another verses. It's just like, you know, this, they were talking to one another, you know. And so those, but about 60 of them, 60 verses that tell us how to do life together. Cindy, go to the final slide. We'll just look at them. That's different than what I have. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Is that all there is? Is one on there?
Yep.
Is there another slide after that?
Nope.
Wow. Okay. I've led a bunch more, so I'll let you do that for homework. Go and find those. I'll send that out.
Song here, Lord, I need you. We need God every day. I know I do. My days and my life go so much better when I acknowledge Him first in the morning when I start my day. So let's sing about that. Lord, I need you. Dick, can you help me out with this? Do you know this?
Lord, I come.
Runs deep, your grace is more.
great week.
Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be among you and remain with you always.
Amen. Amen.